morning, as a kind of an aside before we get started, if you don't have the church app, I'd encourage you to download the church app because there are several things on it. You can find one another group questions, which there's two different versions now. You'll maybe hear more about that later. But there's also reading the Bible together as we seek to read the Bible together. Whenever we have stuff, we put it there. There's also, if you click on the More tab, there's a place for you to look at sermon notes, or rather for you to make sermon notes. And the reason I bring that up to you, whether you have digital sermon notes, whether you have pencil and paper sermon notes, you might want to make notes today of a lot of the scriptures. If you notice various passages, in fact, this is various passages because I have them bookmarked. So if you have ever done Bible drills, or if you think you are up to the challenge, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles real quick to where the passages are, but you might want to write them down. They're going to be on the screen today because we're going from place to place, but you might want to make note of where they are, whether in whatever app you use or on pencil and paper, however it is that you take notes. But as we're getting started, does anybody know what today is? I'm looking at you, elementary school teachers in particular. What's that? It is that. It's National Read Across America Day in conjunction with Dr. Seuss's birthday. Dr. Seuss was born. Actually, Dr. Seuss is, he just liked how Seuss sounded like goose. Actually, his name is Theodore Zeus, like it's spelled Seuss, but being from German descent, he actually pronounced his middle name spelled like Seuss, rhyming with voice. He said it rhymes with voice, so it's Zeus, Theodor Zeus Geisel. But why in the world do we care about this guy, and why do we put National Read Across America on his birthday? Surely he's not the only writer. Surely he's not the only person that wrote a book that we enjoy reading. Do we make it Read Across America because he actually started using Seuss as a pen name because, well, he had a job writing, but during Prohibition, he got into a little alcohol trouble, and so he could not write under his real name, so he started having to use a pen name, and so that's when he started going by that. The doctor, he didn't have a doctor. He wasn't a medical doctor. He didn't have a PhD or any other kind of doctor. His dad just wanted him to be a doctor, and since he's making a pen name and he liked the way Seuss sounded like goose with Mother Goose, then he just added the doctor onto there. So do we do it because he had a lot of political statements? A lot of his books have a lot of he wrote a lot during like World War II, and so he put out some propaganda, if you will, and some political statements. Is that why we tie all of this to Dr. Seuss? My guess is no. We tie it to Dr. Seuss because we do like green eggs and ham. Sam, I am not, but we do like it. And they say we're supposed to celebrate National Reading Day or Dr. Seuss's birthday by reading our kids our favorite book, whether that he wrote or another. And so congratulations. Today is the day. You're off to great places. You're off and away. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes, and you can choose any direction, and you can steer yourself any direction you choose. I don't really have it memorized. In fact, I'm just going to stop there before I embarrass myself. But that's a Dr. Seuss book, and we like it. That's my favorite. It's from Oh, the Places You Will Go, which is the last book of his was published before he died. And you give it to a lot at graduation. You give it a lot because it not only has his rhyme scheme, but it talks about some weighty matters and about how you're supposed to. I like that it includes parts in there about how you're going to succeed, except sometimes you won't. And he talks about how you will go through the downtimes. But as we celebrate and we read that because we like the books. We read that because what he did for teaching and encouraging children to read. In today's society where everything is so technological, where so oftentimes we want to hear it or we want to watch it instead of read it, it encourages reading. And so we celebrate the books and the that he put out there and how he connected with children on such a level. As Christians, though, I think it's sometimes good for us to stop and say, why Christ? Why Easter? We're about to start into the period of Easter, and so there's a lot of preparation that goes into that. But why do we celebrate Christ at Easter? How do we celebrate Christ at Easter? What in the world did Christ even do? And so today we're going to look at, the people who should know. Oh, the people who should know who he is. Oh, the people that he came for. And so we're going to look at a bunch of verses today that talk about why Jesus came. Sometimes it'll say the Son of God came, the Son of Man came, He came, Christ came. But it all talks about this is why Jesus came. We're getting back to the heart of it all. And so you can write it down, jot it down, whatever. But the first passage of Scripture is going to be from John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verse 47, it says, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." He came to save the world. Now, why did he come to save the world? What does it mean to save the world? Supposedly, NASA now tells us that we're not going to need saved in 2031. In 2031, there was a meteor coming to Earth. They said a meteor is coming to Earth, and there's a chance that it might destroy us. How are we going to save the world? How are we going to save the world? We're going to save the rainforest. How are we going to save the world? We're going to get electric vehicles. How are we going to save the world? We're going to recycle. How are we going to save the world? We're going to pass gun laws. How are we going to save the world? A bunch of things. What does it even mean to save the world and to have a world worth saving? Jesus didn't come to do any of those things. Whenever it says that he came to save the world, it means that he came to save the people in the world. For God so loved the world does not mean that, sure, he saw his creation and he created it all and he said it's good. But the people that he saw, he said, no, this is man who is made in our image. And so he came to save the people of the world. Next, turn over to, if you're flipping or write down, Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You see, he came to save the world. He came to save the lost. How do you know if you are lost? How do you know if you are lost? Do you know where you are right now? Some of you might not. Sometimes we forget where we are. Sometimes we get up and go to the kitchen. Why did I go to the kitchen? Sometimes we go to Walmart, and after we leave Walmart, we're like, why did I come for? Oh, I've got 50 things I can buy, but what is it that I came for? And when he came to seek the lost, it's not that, as you look in there, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We all were lost. We all had no clue where we were or who we were or what was going on. And you see, we have to first not know before we can know. He came to save us. He came to save us from the corruption of ourselves. You see, he came to seek and to save the lost, and the lost were us. And it's not just that we were clueless. It's that we had no direction. We had no way out. We had no way of moving forward. Keep going if you go, turn over to Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "Go and learn what this means. That is our mercy and that sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." He came to call sinners. The lost were sinners. The lost are sinners. The lost are those that realize that they are sinners and they don't have what it takes, that they are clueless and helpless, that they just don't know. It's kind of like the emperor's new clothes, you know, where the emperor gets these scam artists that come and they basically walk him through the streets naked or in his underwear. And as he's walking through that, everybody else is so afraid. They said, "Oh, emperor, you look stylish. Your fit is on fleek," to throw out some old terminology. You are looking good, emperor, while all the time it was just a ruse. He was actually walking through with nothing. And the world wants to tell us that we're okay. The world wants to tell us, "To thine own self be true." The world wants to tell us, "Be true to yourself. Make sure you're good with yourself. Make sure that your inner person is all that you live up to your own self." Whereas the Bible tells us that your own self is not worth living. Your own self is not where it's at. "Do not to thine own self be true. To the word of God be true. Do not to thine own self be true. To the standards of your creator be true." You see, we don't look internally, because internally, heart is deceptive and wicked. The heart is clueless. The heart is lost. Lost means you ain't got no idea where you are. Lost means you're not where you're supposed to be. Lost means that we are unrighteous, that we are sinners, that we are corrupt in ourselves. We have looked for the problem, and the problem is me. The problem is who we are. And so Jesus came not to call the righteous, not that anyone was righteous, but until we recognize we're lost, we're never going to look for directions. Until we recognize that we're not right, then we're never going to do what we need to in order to get right. And so Jesus came to call out the emperor's lack of clothing. He came out to call you out, not just so that you can feel bad about yourself, not so that he can say, look, I told you to do this and you didn't do it. I told you to do this, you didn't do it. But because he sees that you are corrupted, he sees that you are degraded, he sees that you are not who you are, how you are, or where you should be. And so he came to seek and to save. But once again, it's not the righteous, the ones that would call themselves righteous. Look over in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, he phrases it a little bit different, or you can write it down. Mark chapter 2, verse 17. Here Jesus says, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, if you think you're okay, then you're not going to take any antibiotics. How many times do people not take antibiotics? Sniffling, sneezing, achoo, got a high fever, but they don't want to be sick, so they say, I'm not sick. Yes, you are. I'm okay. You sick. And Jesus said, look, you have an illness, whether you want it to or not, whether you want to believe you're okay, whether it's inconvenient for you to not be perfect, inconvenient that you're not holy, you want to think that you're okay on your own, live life the way you want, and it'll be fine. I can just persevere. It'll go away. It's fine. I'm not sick. Jesus said, as did not come to call those who think they're okay. You're not okay. It's time for you to realize you're not okay so that the balm can be applied of who he was. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, the sick are the sinners. The sinners are the problem. The sinners are you and me. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have become corrupt in what we are supposed to be and who we are supposed to be. Because a sinner is those that transgress against God. A sinner is somebody that goes against who you were made to be. That's what sin is. Sin isn't doing what other people don't agree with. Sin is doing what God doesn't agree with. Sin is doing what is against or what is contrary to who God created you to be, how God created you to be. And sin is flying in the face of who God is. Keep going. In 1 Timothy, you got to jump a long way for this, or you can follow along on the screen. Just make a note. Look at it later. 1 Timothy 1:15. Says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. See, once again, it's not the healthy that are sick, but the sinners. And he came to save the sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Even Paul writing said, look, I am a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're a sinner. But the good news is Jesus came to die for the sinners. He came to die for the sinners because the sinners couldn't die for themselves and be raised to new life. The sinners are the problem because they kept going against God. They kept flying in the face of what he created us to be. And so Jesus said he came to save the sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were the enemies of God, Christ came to die for us. He didn't come to die for the ones that didn't need dying for. He didn't come to die for the ones that were already perfect. He came to save the world, this world of sinners, the world that was against him, the ones that could not help themselves. He came to die. And so when we look in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, in Romans 5, verse 6, it says, while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, while we were still lost, while we were still helpless and hopeless and not able to take care of the problem, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Because that's what sinning is ungodliness. We were created in the image of God, and when we deny the image of God, when we deny his creation, that we are his creation, when we deny that we were made in his image, when we deny who he is, we are, what does ungodly mean? It means not God. Whenever we stop being like God created us to be, then we are ungodly, and Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the sinners. Christ died for the lost. Christ died for the world. You see, Christ came into this world to do for the world, to do for the sinners, to do for the ungodly, to do for those that are without hope, without ways to do for. And he came to do it so that we could be saved. While we were still weak, while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, there are chore charts, they say, of what age kids can do certain chores. I mean, it would be awesome when Kendall and Caleb leave in a couple of months if I could turn over feeding and watering the dog to Gabby. She loves him more than anybody. Let's just let Gabby feed and water Bo. But we know that's not going to happen. Because one, she's not responsible enough. Two, she's not strong enough. Three, she's not tall enough. She can't do it. Like she doesn't understand that he needs to eat twice a day. She doesn't understand and she's not able to do it. It's not that maybe she doesn't want to. It's that she can't do it. And as Christ came to die for the ungodly, we can't make ourselves into something we're not. We're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. We don't understand enough. And so that's why Christ came. Whenever God revealed who he was and what his standards are in the Ten Commandments, he said, do this and you will live. Yet people tried and people failed. People wanted to do it maybe, but they weren't able to do it. There was no being able to be righteous enough. And over and over and over again, we look in the Old Testament and we say, how stupid were they? And then we look in the New Testament about what the disciples got wrong and we say, how stupid are they? But guess what? If you look across the street at your neighbor, you can see them with binoculars looking at you and saying, how stupid are they? Because you keep doing stuff over and over and over again. God, I want to live for you, but man, I did that again. Man, I tried to live right. I tried to live good. Over and over again, while we were weak, while we were helpless. You see what the gospel says? The gospel keeps calling us weak and helpless and lost and not only ungodly, but we can't take care of it. And because of all of that, because we were in a desperate strait, because we were dead in our sins, because we weren't able to pull ourselves up, Christ came and died for us. If we keep going, then Mark chapter 10 is our next passage. In Mark 10, verse 45, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, he came for the sinners. He came for the many. He came for the world. He came for the ungodly. He came to do for us while we were weak and to be the ransom for us. He paid the price that we could not pay. For the wages of sin is death. You see, because of your sin, someone had to die. Because of your sin, there is no, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And you say, why couldn't God just change the rules? Because God couldn't change the rules and still be God. Because holiness is perfection. Holiness is the standard. Holiness is his very nature. And so for us to ask God to deny that sin needed to be paid for with death is to say, God, quit being God. Because God in his holiness requires what only his holiness can require, and that is perfection. And that the price of sin is atoned for, is paid for. And so Christ came to be the propitiation. He came to be the ransom. He came to be a whole bunch of big words, which people say we use big words when we can't fully understand it. All I know is that this is that because of our sin, there was a gulf that divided us and separated us from God. In the Garden of Eden, it seemed when they get the boot, when they get kicked out of perfection, and whenever there's now that separated, and now they no longer walk with God in the cool of the evening, in that separation that is there, something had to be done so that restoration could be made. And according to these verses, that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Not a ransom for himself, because he was sinless, and he did not need anyone to ransom him. He gave his life freely. In 1 John, we see evidence, and we keep going from there. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there was no sin. You see, to be a ransom, he had to be a perfect sacrifice. Over and over again, they offered bulls and sheep, and they offered all these sacrifices, and it was to point to him, the sinless, perfect sacrifice. If he had sinned, he couldn't be our sacrifice. But because he came to earth and because he was a man, fully God, fully man, he lived a sinless and perfect life so that he could be that perfect sacrifice so that he could take our sin on himself on that cross. And as he took our sin, he said, I pay the debt. I pay the cost. I do for them what they cannot do for themselves. And so we look in Matthew chapter 5. He says, look, this is what the requirements are. This is what you failed to accomplish over and over and over again. I didn't come to get rid of the law. I didn't come to change the way things are. He says, don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. You see, he came to fulfill the law as we were not able, as we failed over and over again. Once again, a lot of times people want to say, God bless this donut to the nourishment of my body. They want to say, I'm going to eat, man, Rochelle got me some coffee-flavored cupcakes with icing, and man, them things are good. But man, them things are not healthy. And we want God to make the cupcakes healthy. We want God to make all of the junk we want to fill in our lives and make it good for us and make us grow and be svelte and be all of this. We want God to do all of that, but God says no, because that is not healthy. No, the cupcake, the sugar, the all of the gluten, all of the everything is not good for you. So I'm not going to make what's bad for you call it good. That wouldn't be helpful at all. He said, I came to give you life and give it to the abundance. If God were to make the sins that we so desperately enjoy, if he were to give in and say, okay, do it all you want and it'll be okay, that would lead us to ruin. And that would not be what a loving God would do. And so he came not to abolish the law, not to make it so that the laws don't matter anymore. Righteousness still matters, but he came to be our righteousness and to fulfill all of that so that we could live. Next passage of scripture, Galatians. Flip over, write it down, look on the screen. In Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. It says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman. Once again, God sent forth his son, born of woman. Fully God, fully man. Born under the law. It's not that he did. It's not that he just said, oops, the law doesn't matter anymore. He came to fulfill the law. And he came to do that to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, he came to give us a righteousness that was not ours. We didn't have a righteousness. We didn't own a righteousness. He said, don't worry, my righteousness, I'm going to give it all to you. And we have adoption as sons. But now adoptions as sons mean that there's changes, mean that there's a new life, a new family, a new everything. I think y'all know we adopted some kids this last year, and as we adopted the kids, now we've got to apply for new birth certificates, new Social Security cards, all of that stuff. I tried doing our taxes the other day, submitted my taxes, and it said rejected. And the reason why is because the kids, I put their new name. But the government still hadn't caught on to the fact that these are the new names, and so they said there's a discrepancy in all of this, and so now I guess I'm going to file for an extension because good luck getting done with the IRS before April 15th. But anyway, as the adoption, like, they are new. They have a new identity. They have a new family. They have a new everything. But yet the world still has not caught on to that. And this world still hasn't caught on to the fact that if you are a Christian, you have a new identity. You have a new relationship. You are no longer one of the lost. You are no longer one of the condemned. You are no longer one of those that are under the law. You are under grace. You now have his righteousness applied to you. As adopted, you are in the family of God. As one who he has taken, he does it all for you. Looking at the next passage in Romans 15:8, it says, for I tell you the truth that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. These are the Jews. The people that God, all the way back in Genesis and Exodus, he said, I will make you my people. I'm going to reveal myself to you. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. The ones that he said, I'm going to tell you, especially what my law is, what you do, how to become righteous, how to become saved. And the people that failed at that, he said he came as a servant to the circumcised, to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. You see, he came to fulfill the promises. This wasn't God's new plan. This wasn't in the time of the Caesars or the time of Rome, what we would call one AD or where BC changes to AD. He didn't just all of a sudden develop this plan. You see, he prepped and prepared us and told us, one, I am a God of complete holiness. Without complete holiness, there is nothing. Here's how you can do it if you think you can do it, but I will step in and I will give you a new heart. And so he came and he fulfilled it all, confirming that God's plan all along was one of righteousness and holiness, and that we could be saved. So that if we turn to 1 John, in 1 John 3:8, it says, whoever makes practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. All the way back before, somewhere before the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, the devil had already fallen, he was already sinning, he was already doing wrong, but all the way back at the very beginning, he said, hey, did God really say that? And he tried to twist God's word, manipulate it, and say, look, Adam and Eve, you can be like God. Look, God's trying to hold you back. Isn't this fruit good? God's a liar. You need more. You want more. Make it your way right now. Burger King now. Just kidding. And he was a manipulator from the beginning, always sinning. And this is the reason that the Son of God appeared, was to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the manipulation, to destroy the lying, to destroy the division of did God really say that you can't trust God. That God's trying to manipulate you. God's trying to control you, to destroy the work of the devil and restore that relationship to God from the very beginning. All the way back in that Garden of Eden, the promise was given that not only would the serpent strike at Christ's heel, but that he would crush his head and the devil would be defeated. And Christ came to destroy that and to make us back in a right relationship with God. Because as we come to one of our last verses over in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, as we flip over to Matthew chapter 10, we see that the devil has been lying and cheating and trying to manipulate and trying to divide us from God from the very beginning. We've been told that it go the easy route. You're not lost, or if you're lost, everybody's lost, so it doesn't really matter. To your own self be true, because hey, in this world, you can only speak for yourself, and yourself has got to be on the throne, right? Hey, you do you, dude. You do you, and you be all you can be. And so he tries to bring us into this division with God. But Christ said, look, don't think that I have come to bring priests on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. He came to bring a sword. He came to bring division. He came to bring that dividing line where we have to make a decision. Are we going to listen to that lying, scheming devil? Are we going to listen to the one whose very name means deceiver and manipulator? Are we going to do that? Are we going to be lost? Are we going to say, you know what, I'm not sick, or at least I'm not any sicker than anybody else. We can just be sick together. Oh, if I'm going to hell, so are all my buddies, so it'll be okay. Regardless that Christ says that hell is going to be nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no party in hell. And we listen to all these lies and all these untruths that the devil says, but Christ came to say, look, I didn't come to make it easy for you. I did not come so that you could have the easy life, the healthy life, the wealthy life. I didn't come so that you would have holidays to celebrate. I came to bring a sword. I came to bring a division. I came to make you make that decision. Are you going to choose me, or are you going to choose death? You do not have the option of saying, I'm not that sick. I'm not that lost. I'm not that bad. For we all, like sheep, have gone astray. You just have to get to the point where you recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's why he came, because you are a sinner in need of a Savior, because you are helpless and hopeless apart from him, because you are despicable, because you are ungodly and unloving, but yet, for God so loved the world, who is the lost, who's the sinner, who's the ungodly, who's the enemy of God, for God so loved you that he came and he died sinlessly. He died so that he could take your sins and pay the penalty, pay the ransom, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be saved, so that you could have your relationship with God once again. No one comes to the Father but through the Son. Nobody comes to have that relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. And that's why he came. He came so that we can have life and have it abundantly. He came so that we can have that relationship with him. That's what Easter's about. And so when we start talking about why we celebrate things, to bring this kind of back to the Dr. Seuss day, We don't do it because he got drunk and almost got fired from a job. We don't do it because he wrote a bunch of political stuff we don't really agree with. We don't do it because any of those reasons. We celebrate because of what he did with helping kids to read. And we don't celebrate Easter because it's fun to decorate and hide eggs. Sure it is. We don't celebrate Easter because it's a chance to get a new dress. We don't celebrate Easter because it's a holiday that we've adopted. Mardi Gras is about to end. Is Mardi Gras a Christian holiday or a pagan holiday? I feel like most of us would say a pagan holiday. It has Christian roots, actually. Well, depending on what you really call the roots, because the Christians adopted it. They saw Saturnalia and Luciferia, whatever, some of the Roman holidays, and they were celebrating all these things, and they said, we should celebrate that, really. And so Mardi Gras is kind of an adopted celebration of all of that. And it's a lot with the Catholic Church, but really Mardi Gras technically is on one day, and it's on Shrove Tuesday, which we don't talk about Shrove Tuesday. We would rather call it Mardi Gras because Mardi Gras means Fat Tuesday in French. And we like Fat Tuesday. Hey, let's have one last hurrah before we enter into Lent. Hey, let's have one last hurrah. Let's eat all the king cake. Let's do all the bad stuff. Let's get all of this junk out of our life. And then we'll get right with God and we'll start this repentance and the Ash Wednesday and all of that stuff. But let's have this one last day because Shrove Tuesday of getting right, that doesn't sound as impressive. And then we've got Ash Wednesday, and as Baptists, we don't really do it. Supposedly, if you take the palm branches from last year's from Palm Sunday, and you burn them and you get the ashes. Now, that's a long time to keep up with some ashes. But then you take those and you put a cross on your forehead. And Ash Wednesday is about fasting, and it's about entering into that repentance in that time of dedication. And that leads into the period of Lent, and Lent is where maybe you only eat fish, or maybe you don't eat certain foods, or maybe you give up chocolate or something else, give up coffee. I know, it sounds heretical, it's not. But you give up all of this stuff for Lent, and all of those are great ways to celebrate Easter. And all of that is true, but yet if we celebrate Easter apart from Christ came to save the lost, then are we celebrating it correctly? You see, on May the 4th is another one of those days. May the 4th May the 4th be with you. It's National Star Wars Day. But yet we don't run around blowing up Death Stars. We don't run around shooting swamp rats. We don't do any of the things that they did in Star Wars. Instead, we make Chewbacca pancakes and like Yoda stuff, and we might talk weird. And all of that really has nothing to do with it. And so for Easter this year, I'm going to challenge you, and I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to challenge myself that we make why Christ came, why we celebrate, and how we celebrate. And the way we're going to do that, and you'll hear about more about this in the future, but it is to pray, and it's to realize what Easter is for. Now, I'm going to go ahead and ask the deacons that I asked to, the five of them. I asked five of our deacons to go stand in the back and make sure every single person gets one of these. And what these little cards say is, Easter is for, and it's got a blank. Now, what I want you to do is to say, Easter is for, and I want you to think about, nay, I want you to pray about someone that is a lost, someone who is an ungodly, someone who might be your best friend that you like a whole lot, but you know that they are not saved. That's what Easter is for. Easter is for these people. Easter is for the world in that way. Now, you might have seen a thing floating around, Hoosier One. That's basically what this is. In fact, we're going to use some resources later. Starting next week, we're going to start having devotions, a 40-day devotion that kind of leads you through praying for and encouraging you to speak to and speak Christ into the One. The one that you are selecting, or the one that Christ is leading you to. Now, we have a mission for more than just one, but hey, let's start with one, and we'll build from there. And so for the entire period of Easter, forget Lent and giving up chocolate. For Easter, we are going to be intentional about praying for, about having gospel conversations, about making sure that there is no better way to celebrate what Christ did than reflecting what Christ did and saving somebody. And so this is for you to pray daily for the salvation of somebody, for you to have conversations daily. And we're going to add some other stuff. Going back to our church app, whereas if you look on the home screen, it says read the Bible together. During that, where it says read the Bible together, there's going to be the devotion starting in a little bit over a week on this. There's going to be some training times or some ways of presenting so that you can see how to present the gospel. But I don't want you to be so tied up in a way of presenting the gospel that you feel like, I can't present the gospel. I haven't memorized the four laws. I can't present the gospel. I don't know the Romans Road. Here's what you can do. You can share what Christ has done for you. And so those training things are just that. But all of that is to say, we know that Christ has come to seek and to save the lost. We know that that is why Easter exists. And for us to say we're going to celebrate Easter in a myriad of different ways, but we don't have an emphasis on Christ seeking and saving the lost, we're fooling ourselves. If we call ourselves Christians and thankful for what Christ done for us and we don't extend that out for other people that are lost and dying, then we're fooling ourselves. And so for this week, once again, there'll be devotions, there'll be prayer guides and other stuff starting next week. But for this week, I want you to think and pray, and I want you to look at your card and say, Easter is for, and I want it to burn a hole in your head as you think and as God writes one name, maybe more than one name, but at least one name on there that you are going to celebrate Easter by praying that Christ came to the earth for that person. Easter exists for that person. So I want you to see Easter is for. So spend the week praying for that. But as we come to the end of the service today, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. One, to be thinking about what Christ has done for you. Think about where you've come from. If you are no longer lost, but you're found. If you are saved. If you know that Christ has forgiven you. Let that incite praise within your hearts. Let it incite a desire that other people would have what you have. Let it incite in you a desire that God's glory would be extended beyond where you have. And so when we come to this time of invitation, if you know that you are lost and you need Christ to save you, come talk to me. Talk to one of our deacons. Talk to lots of different people in the room. If you want to come pray at the altar already about who your one needs to be, and some of you already know who it is, but if you want to come pray about that, get it kick-started and let's go. Because Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Christ came to save the world. Christ came to save you and the people that are in our lives. So whether you like them or not, Christ came to die for them. Whether you know them or not, Christ came to die for them. But may he so write somebody's name on your heart that your desire is to worship him and celebrate him through being intentional in the life of someone.